Thanksgiving week. About 1 billion things to be thankful for this week. Maybe you're traveling. Thanks for joining us if you are. If you haven't headed out on the road, many blessings for your safety and your enjoyment as you travel this week. We got new shows every hour all week, though. We're not shortchanging you one bit this week. We've got a great Thanksgiving Day show coming up. And I do want to let you know on Friday, we're going to do our first international broadcast ever from Perth, Australia. And today's guest was there with us when we recorded that in Perth, Australia. Today, we're going to talk about why apologetics matters. First hour. Second hour, we're going to take your Bible questions. Jimmy Akin will be here for that. But why does apologetics matter? Do you have questions about, what the value of learning to be an apologist? Maybe you have questions about how to engage with people who might benefit from some Catholic apologetics, maybe Protestant friends or neighbors, maybe an atheist. Perhaps you've encountered someone who says apologetics is not necessarily for evangelization and it's some kind of a triumphalist exercise, something like that. For any reason, you have questions about apologetics, why apologetics matters this hour with our guest, Carlo Broussard. Carlo, of course, is apologist extraordinaire here at Catholic Answers, the author of two fine books, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church, and the brand new Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Belief. Hi, Carlo.
Hey, Si.
I had a little trouble talking.
I know, you kind of stumbled a little bit.
That's because I'm mentally, I'm already cooking Thanksgiving dinner. I've got so much to do for Thanksgiving dinner.
You're ready for it, huh, brother?
Yes, I
have the stomach, man?
Yeah, that's definitely. Pretty much always ready. But I get the big jobs with the cooking. You know, my wife takes the little stuff like cooking the turkey and stuff, and I have to peel the potatoes. I have to open the cans of stuff, you know? So it's heavy responsibilities, but I'm happy to do it in service for the family.
Well, God, you know what I'm bless saying? You, man. What a means of sanctity.
Yeah, it is.
Somebody's got to do it.
Somebody's got to do it. 888-318-7884, our number here, 888-318-7884. If you have questions about apologetics, one of our top apologists is here. One of the world's top apologists is here, Carlo Broussard. Well, come on. Like, who's...
apologist, but come on, man. Extraordinaire. That's like raising the bar a little too high. I don't know
you're
if I can...
You're just nervous because then you're like, oh, I'll make a mistake, and then everyone will think of... All right, so what are we even talking about when we're talking about apologetics? What is it?
Apologetics is the science of giving an intellectual explanation or defense for one's position of belief.
Oh, so it could be any belief.
That's right. Yeah. You could be an apologist, or you can give an apology, right, for anything that you believe, whether you're an atheist or an agnostic or a Muslim or a Protestant Christian, right? Or a Jew or anything, or just in any case where you're giving some sort of justification, a rational justification for what you did or for your belief, you're engaging in a way in apologetics. And of course, it comes from the Greek word apologia, which means an intellectual answer or defense, to make a defense in verb form. And so that's what the science of apologetics is in and of itself, you know, intellectual persuasive explanation for one's position of belief. Now, for us as Christians, we're actually commanded by St. Peter to engage in the science, to employ the science of apologetics for our Christian faith. And of course, everyone listening out there who runs in the circles of apologetics knows that it comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But for those who may not know, St. Peter says or writes, always be ready to give an apologian, there in Greek, always be ready to make a defense or to give an answer to anyone that asks you a reason for the hope that is within you. And of course, that hope is Jesus Christ and our belief in Christ. And so we need to always be ready and prepared to, in some way, make an intellectual defense or to give an intellectual persuasive explanation for why we believe in Jesus Christ. You know, because Jesus sends the apostles out in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. He says, go out into all nations. That's like the nations, right? Gentile territory, and like people are not going to be working in the same book as you, right? Concerning your intellectual framework, and you go around preaching Jesus, right? Well, they're going to legitimately and honestly ask, well, why should I believe in Jesus? You know, well, one of the central aspects of that initial kerygma was that he rose from the dead. And in as much as you give the resurrection as a reason for belief in Jesus, hey, you're engaging in a form in apologetics. You know, you're trying to give that person's mind a motive of credibility for what we're professing, you know, and fulfillment of prophecies or the miracles that Jesus performed. If you're talking to an atheist, right, he's not going to believe in Jesus because he's not even sure about the whole God question, right?
Right.
So
right.
You got to start with the God question. And in as much as you give reasons for belief in God or reasons for knowledge of God, like through a metaphysical demonstration, you're engaging in a form of apologetics, giving an intellectually persuasive explanation for why you think is true what you think is true. And so that's what we do in apologetics, at least within Christian apologetics. And for us as Catholics, you know, we have a distinct audience as well, where we're engaging with our Protestant brothers and sisters who are united to us in as much as they have a valid baptism via grace, but yet imperfectly united. So there's a separation there because they do not submit to the authority of the Bishop of Rome.
Yeah.
And they're not visibly members of Christ's church here on earth. And so we engage in a form of apologetics with them. Now, of course, that's going to take on a different, it's going to have a different flavor because we're operating on the same principle of Scripture being the inspired word of God. So we're talking about going back and forth about correct exegesis of what Jesus has taught us and what's contained in the New Testament. So those are various divisions, you might say, of apologetics. You know, traditionally, they're kind of classified as philosophical apologetics, that area of apologetics which is geared toward atheists and agnostics, talking about the preambles of faith, those things that are logically prior to faith itself, right? Then you have Christian apologetics, which sort of deals with the historicity of the Gospels and belief in Jesus, and then distinct Catholic apologetics, that area of apologetics where we're dealing with our Protestant brothers and sisters. But of course, anybody who studies apologetics in depth knows that all those three areas are intertwined with one another.
Yeah.
We kind of make these categories, but when you're dealing with Protestant friends, very often you have to back up and go back to the philosophical stuff, right? Because your philosophy is going to drive your theology, right?
Right, right.
And the way you exegete sacred scripture and certain things and ways in which you look at what Jesus said is going to presuppose or assume or be based on the way you're philosophically looking at the world. So all of these different disciplines are integral. They're interrelated with one another. So in Catholic apologetics, it's important to try to, you know, get your feet wet in all those different areas. And I'm still swimming, man.
888-318-7884, the number. If you have a question for Carlo, you'd like to talk about why apologetics matters, 888-318-7884. I feel like as a Catholic apologist, you have the easiest job.
And how is that?
It's true. It's way easier to defend the truth than to defend stuff that's not true.
Amen to that.
Although
I will say it's not easy job. It's a fun job. In fact, it's not even a job. I don't work a day in my life, and I feel guilty every
time. That's funny
because
everyone else,
right,
looks at you and says you're working all the time, but it doesn't feel like work.
It's not work, no, because I enjoy meditating upon the mysteries of faith that we come, you know, the mysteries of faith, which are expressions of reality of who God is and what he has revealed to us, but also meditating upon reality through philosophical disciplines. There's a great delight that is had in meditating upon truth and upon reality. Yeah. And that's what we get to do here at Catholic Answers. And we're so grateful for our listeners out there who support us, you know, and being able to do that. So it's a great gift. Easy? Not necessarily. There's a lot of difficulty involved, you know, but blessed be God. By God's grace, we can do all things.
Amen. 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 Again, 888-318-7884 is the number. If you're on the line, hang on. We're just going to take a very quick break, and we'll be back with your questions or comments for Carlo. Why apologetics matters is our topic this hour. 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
This is Darren Delosier, producer of Catholic Answers Live, inviting you to join us for a very special EWTN Thanksgiving. Call the EWTN listener comment line, 205-795-5773, and tell us your memories, traditions, or what you're grateful for. Then listen on Thanksgiving Day as we share your messages with our global audience. From our EWTN family to yours, God bless.
Hey, how does free shipping sound to you? Check out our store-wide sale with hundreds of great Catholic resources all on sale for 10 to 25% off and more. We've got new special offers going up every day, and right now we're offering free shipping on orders over $75. Free shipping! Visit us right now at shop.catholic.com and check it out. It's the best Catholic sale on the internet. I cannot actually verify that. I have not visited every Catholic sale on the internet. But Carrie,
likely, but the most, it's, the best,
yes,
Catholic,
right,
sale.
I'm just trusting Carrie on that. So that's an okay reason to believe sometimes, right? You trust the person that's telling you this?
Trust, belief based upon the testimony of another, if that testimony is credible, is rational belief.
Oh, all right. So I'm just rationally believing that, what Carrie told me. Colin in Iowa, watching on Facebook Live, you are first up with Carlo today. Colin, your question.
Hey, guys. I would like to be an apologist, and right now I'm looking at going to a graduate school to get a degree in theology. And Carlo, I wanted to know, how do I know which one to pick? Does it really matter? And do I just, like you mentioned, by getting my feet wet, do I just start writing my own blog or something along the way as I try to become an apologist?
Yeah, great question, Colin. You know, I wish I could remember the issue, but my colleague Trent Horn actually wrote a great piece in our print magazine, Catholic Answers Magazine, maybe right about a year ago. If you maybe research on Catholic.com, Trent Horn, how to start as an apologist, it might direct you to that particular issue. I don't think it's online yet. You'd have to buy that individual issue. But he gives some great pointers on how to start. It is true, yes, Colin, that it, you know, it's a good thing to start getting your feet wet by writing and articulating the various truths of the faith and defending them against objections on your own blog. And even, you know, not for the sake of getting followers and whatnot. I mean, granted, we want to share the truth, but even just for the sake of practicing articulating on how to defend the faith. Because in, as anybody knows, in as much as we work toward putting it down in writing, it's going to form us, and we come to know it better. We come to see the holes in our lines of reasoning and figure out where's those holes and how we need to plug them, right? And so that would be a way to start. Now, it's necessary, Colin, in our day and age, to be engaged in apologetics because the level of sophistication has grown. It is necessary, in my opinion, I mean, not, you know, God can do all things, right? But ordinarily speaking, within the modern landscape of apologetics, it is necessary to get formal education. Now, within the Catholic world, we don't have, to my knowledge, there's no like degree in apologetics, right? Some of the universities, some of the Catholic universities will have a course in Catholic apologetics. So like, for example, Holy Apostles College and Seminary out of Cromwell, Connecticut, where I got my master's in philosophy. Trent got his master's in philosophy via distance education. Patrick Madrid teaches a course in Catholic apologetics, but they don't have a degree in Catholic apologetics. Now, Protestant universities, like, for example, I think the Houston Baptist University is well known for its department of apologetics. They actually offer a degree. Now, granted, it's not within the Catholic tradition, but there are some good things that are being offered there. But as far as within the Catholic world, Colin, you basically have to make a decision whether you're going to pursue your graduate studies in theology or philosophy. I would recommend both, and because if you can, in doing Catholic apologetics, it is necessary to have formation both in philosophy and theology, both in informal ways and in formal ways. And so it's a matter of getting formed in both disciplines. I would recommend, as I mentioned, Holy Apostles College and Seminary out of Cromwell, Connecticut. They have distance education programs for both theology and philosophy. I would also recommend if you can go on site and study, I would recommend the Dominican House of Studies out of Washington. They offer, I think, a graduate degree in theology. I can't remember if they offer it in philosophy. I think they offer it in philosophy as well, but it's not distance. You would have to go and study on campus there, but they're doing great things over there, the Thomistic Institute, you know, Father Thomas Joseph White, Dominic Legg, Father Gregory Pine, and all those guys over there are doing great work. So those are two universities that come to mind, or two programs that come to mind initially that would help form you in your journey to become an apologist. To actually work as an apologist, that's another question, Colin, which unfortunately there's not too many organizations like us here at Catholic Answers where you actually have a team of apologists to do it full time. And that's possible. You know, those windows open up every so often, right, in God's divine providence. But to do apologetics full time as an apologist, you basically, you know, have to build your own empire, and you have to kind of do it on your own type of thing, starting your own institute or your own ministry. For some, it works. For others, it doesn't. So I highly recommend pursuit of a PhD if possible. And that way, if the personal ministry in apologetics doesn't pan out in full, that you always have the opportunity to be able to teach on the university level. And there's a great need for that as well. And so hopefully that will be helpful for you, Colin. What do you think?
I think that's terrific. Thanks so much, Carlo. Appreciate it.
Yeah.
Hey, I don't know if you're familiar with the Cardinal Newman Society list of Catholic colleges.
Familiar with it?
It might be a place just to look,
sure,
to see where some good Catholic college programs are and see what they have for graduate programs.
Amen.
As well.
You know, the Catholic University of America has a very robust philosophical program. Their theology. I can't remember. I've always just kind of ran within their philosophical circles. You don't listen to their lectures. I'm not too sure about the theology program. I just don't have the knowledge, but I know that the philosophy program at Catholic University of America has produced has been top notch. There's also the Center of Thomistic Studies in Houston, and that's a great place to get formation in theology and philosophy, at least within the Thomistic tradition. So those are just a few things that come to mind.
Thanks, Colin. Thanks very much. We're talking about apologetics today. Carlo is doing an apologetic for apologetics, defending why apologetics is a worthy use of your time. Let's go to Griffin in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, listening on the EWTN app. Griffin, your question for Carlo.
Hi, I have a question that relates to, I guess, why apologetics matters. Because I've listened to a number of interviews from an apologist who's sort of sanctified to speak on it, who is more or less given an explanation that according to Vatican II, that like you don't need to accept Catholic teachings as a road to salvation. And I'm wondering, like, then if that's the case, then why does apologetics matter?
Okay, very good question, Griffin. All right, so let's address what you just threw out on the table. Vatican II's teaching that you do not have to accept Catholic teaching as a part of the road to salvation. Let's just address that first, because I think that's a misconception. I'm not saying that's your belief, but apparently that's what you've heard someone say. I would challenge that assumption and say that is not what what the Second Vatican Council has taught specifically. Like, if the question is it necessary that someone have express explicit belief in the teachings of the Catholic Church in order to get to heaven? Well, then the answer would be no, and that's not what the Second Vatican Council taught, precisely because if someone is not responsible for his or her ignorance of the revelation of Christ subsisting in full in the Catholic Church, then one's not going to be held accountable, right? If one's not responsible for his or her ignorance of that truth. Now, if one does explicitly deny in his or her heart and mind coming to the knowledge that the truth is in the Catholic Church, these truths, these revealed mysteries infallibly taught by the Catholic Church are necessary for salvation to be believed on condition that one comes to know it, they come to know it, and they reject it, well, then their soul will be in jeopardy of hell on condition that they don't repent. But who that belongs to or who fits that bill, only God can judge that. And this is what the Second Vatican Council taught, both in Gaudium et Spes, yeah, I think it was section 22, as well as Lumen Gentium, section 16, I think it was, when it speaks of those who are not responsible for their ignorance of the fullness of truth subsisting in the Catholic faith, then if they're on condition that they're living according to the graces that God is giving them, cooperating with those graces, according to the truth that they come to know, directing their behavior in accord with the goodness of the moral life that they come to know, it's possible that God can communicate to them the graces of salvation that we find subsisting in full within the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church. So concerning the teachings of the faith being necessary for salvation, Griffin, It belongs to those to whom it is revealed that they embrace it if they come to know it and have knowledge of it. Then they're required, the truth compels them, right? They're morally obliged to embrace that truth, for if they choose not to, then they're rejecting Jesus himself, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So notice there's a condition there, to whom it is revealed. Now, with that said, here's a few thoughts concerning the need for apologetics, okay? Even though it is possible for someone outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church to be saved with certain conditions met that I articulated, right? It still is necessary for us to share the truth. Listen, Griffin, the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith in its doctrinal note on evangelization, right, in 2007, in section 7, it has a great section 7 and surrounding sections within the context. It talks about those outside the visible boundaries of the church as persons lacking a tremendous benefit in this world. And then it goes on to articulate how the revelation of God is a great good for every human person, right? And talks about how that good, that truth, brings liberation from the power of darkness. And so based upon that doctrinal note for evangelization, it becomes clear that we ought to desire to share the great good of the fullness of truth in the church with those who do not have it, or with those who have a false conception of it, to clarify those misconceptions, right? And so even though it's possible for someone outside the Catholic Church to be saved, we're still moved by love and by charity to share that truth with others, because we know and believe that the truth in the Catholic Church is a great good for every person to experience in order to experience the complete joy that Jesus came to give us as he teaches us in the gospel. So I don't know if that's helpful or not. What do you think?
Well, I mean, it's okay. So then thank you for that answer. I appreciate that. But then if I could, this same evangelist who knew this then went on to ignore that second condition and say that regardless of whether or not that I am an evangelist of Christ, who should be espousing that aspect of my evangelism to you, chose to ignore that, what does that mean?
I'm not sure I'm quite following that. So the person chooses to ignore my evangelistic endeavors, is that what you're saying?
No, okay, so let's say I'm an evangelist.
Okay.
And then I'm explaining the first half of that, which is that those who have not been exposed to the revelation of Christ can be saved.
Okay.
Because it's not their fault they weren't exposed.
Got it.
Right? Okay, now let's say I'm the exposer of the evangelization of Christ, but I ignore the second half, which is to say that I am the exposure with which you receive. And I ignore to explain that because I am the exposure, you now have to sort of go along with Catholic teaching or further explore it, for lack of a better word.
Okay.
So what does that mean?
Okay. So the one you are evangelizing, now that it has been explained to them, what are the next steps? What are the implications of that, correct?
Yeah, well, let's say I ignored explaining what the next steps are.
Yeah, yeah. Well, if that person, see, this is where it gets tricky, Griffin, because remember, only God has access to the inner movements of the heart and the mind. So you, Griffin, may very well articulate the mysteries of the faith and the fullness of truth in a beautiful, perfect way. And you get an A plus on your evangelistic endeavor and articulation of the faith. But on the part of the hearer who's hearing you, in his or her mind, subjectively, may be conceiving of a totally different picture in his or her mind and rejecting the false conception rather than the true conception of the teaching of the church. But only God has access to that, and only he knows.
We're talking about why we should be apologists, why we should prepare ourselves and explain the faith. If you have questions in that regard, 888-318-7884 is the number. Right back.
Everybody's favorite Catholic outer space delivery pilots return for their greatest adventure yet in the brand new graphic novel Weapons of War. Fresh from saving the solar system in The Truth Is Out There and saving the timeline of salvation history in The Big Picture, Brendan and Irk land in a magnificent domed city on Mars for what is supposed to be a simple shuttle job. But soon they find themselves caught up in a sinister assault on faith and freedom. Will Mars be lost to the enemy? Brendan and Irk's only hope for the flight is in the power of God's sacramental gifts. A totally new kind of Catholic resource for apologetics and evangelization, The Truth Is Out There series combines the visual excitement and quirky humor of graphic novels with solid popular philosophy and theology. The result is a series in which everyone from teens to adults can find accessible answers to questions about God, the soul, true happiness, and much more. Order your copy of Weapons of War today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible, Jimmy Akin's The Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the church. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic? Let's talk about it on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
I got to be more careful, Nick. I did the whole Thanksgiving at the beginning of the show, this Thanksgiving week, we're celebrating Thanksgiving and all that. But I forget we're an international show, and it's not Thanksgiving for everybody everywhere. Like, there's folks online right now from Australia and Ghana and a couple other places around the world. And so in the U.S., we have Thanksgiving Day on the last Thursday of November. Or so. Is it the last Thursday of November? How do we figure it even out? We do it on a Thursday in November. And Thanksgiving is a time when we gather to give thanks to God, to eat ourselves into a stupor and watch football. So I think that's an adequate description of Thanksgiving for an international audience. But I say that about the international audience because Matt, do you remember Matt that drove us all around with the Perusia?
Oh, he drove
us all around
indeed.
Australia.
Yeah.
And he took you down, and I got to go with you, but down to Wollongong.
Wollongong?
And he says he was just in Wollongong. They had another speaker that they took down to Wollongong. And
Wow.
Lots of folks were asking about you. When's Carlo coming back
here? Fantastic. Well, so, come on, Matt. Talk to everybody over there and bring me back.
You really should.
I'll cross the pond, buddy.
You really should go now because you've learned to pronounce Wollongong.
Wollongong.
I believe you called it Wallabong while you were there.
Indeed, I did.
But it's Wollongong. Hey, this hour, Carlo is here with us to talk about apologetics. That's what we do, is apologetics. And so we want to be able to explain why it's important to do apologetics. So this hour, why apologetics matters. If you have questions about apologetics, about the practice of apologetics, about how or why as in regards to apologetics, 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. We go now. Let's see. Who are we going to? Let's go to Mario.
Mario. Oh,
I love your video game, Mario. In Midian, Michigan, watching on Facebook Live. Mario, happy to have you with us. Your question for Carlo.
Oh, big fan here. My question is regarding the catechism.
Yeah.
Can the catechism be wrong in teachings that have not been defined as infallible?
The short answer to that question is yes. And the reason is, Mario, is because we make a distinction. The very purpose of the church's distinction between infallible teaching and fallible teaching is that infallible teaching, it's a judgment of the church that this teaching is true without the possibility of error. So we can take it to the bank and we can take a bullet for it, right? Type of thing. We know whether that teaching is a part of divine revelation, which makes it dogma, or it's some teaching that's intrinsically connected to the deposit of faith, but yet still set forth in an infallible way. That's a judgment of the church that this teaching is true, it conforms to reality, and that judgment is without error, and we can know it with absolute certainty. A fallible teaching, like a teaching that's not infallible, right, is a judgment of the church that something is true, but it's a judgment that's recognized to be possibly an error. It's a judgment that's recognized to be subject to error. And that's necessary in order to keep the distinction between fallible teaching and infallible teaching. Now, Mario, it's extremely important to remember and to share with those with whom you're in conversation, those who you're in conversation with, to remember that even though a particular teaching is not infallible, in other words, it's a fallible teaching of the church, we're still required, if it's put forward on the ordinary magisterium of the church, we're still required to give what the church calls religious submission of mind and will, right? And this is articulated by the Second Vatican Council in its document Lumen Gentium in section 25. Now, that's a submission on our parts as faithful sons and daughters of the church that's different than the assent that we give to infallible teaching, whether it's divine faith or divine assent. We assent with divine faith concerning those teachings that are infallible, that are by nature a part of God's deposit of faith, the revelation God has given us, or whether it's Catholic faith, where we assent to an infallible teaching that's by nature not a part of divine revelation, but intrinsically connected with it in some way to guard it, to protect it, to protect that deposit of faith. But teachings that are fallible, we submit. It's different than the type of submission we give to the infallible teachings, but nevertheless, it is a submission, a religious submission of mind and will to the magisterium, recognizing that Christ has given us the magisterium to guide and to lead us in the truth, and that even though this particular judgment on this teaching might technically be subject to error, we still recognize that the Holy Spirit is guiding the church and the magisterium, and we know that eventually, maybe that might be subject to error here, and we don't quite know for sure, but maybe down the road, the Holy Spirit will lead the magisterium to give us an infallible teaching on that, right? And so even though it's not infallible, we still have to have reverence to that teaching, you know, especially within public, right? Especially on a public scale. Now, if an individual interiorly and subjectively can't buy that teaching, right? And like, just, man, I can't see why that is the case. That individual wouldn't be under the pain of mortal sin. But nevertheless, that individual could not contradict that ordinary non-infallible teaching on a public scale, on a public level, unless you're a theologian and you're working in journals and you're submitting an article in order to investigate this ordinary non-infallible teaching. And the church allows for theologians to do that amongst themselves within certain venues. But for us as non-theologian, as lay people, we need to give religious submission even to those non-infallible teachings. And apologetics is still important here, right? Because even if the church is teaching it on an ordinary level and it's not infallible, it's still good and reasonable for us to do apologetics with regard to that particular teaching, to give reasons why this teaching is reasonable, how it does cohere with what we do find in divine revelation. And so by no means should we stop engaging in apologetics relative to those teachings that are not infallible.
How's that?
Oh, music to my ears.
Oh, beautiful.
Fantastic, yeah.
Yeah, Carlo can do that because he's also a musician, in addition to being an apologist. Okay, thanks, Mario. Thanks very much. And thank you for Mario Kart. I love that game. 888-318-7884 is the number. I've played Mario Kart, Nick. I used to play it with my kids on the Nintendo. They beat me every time. But I love that. What? Why? Okay, 888-318-7884, the number. Kevin Carlo on Facebook says, I have a 14-year-old daughter who is interested in apologetics. What would be a good resource to point her in the direction of?
You know, there's a great series of booklets, I guess you would call them, of beginning apologetics. That's actually the title, Beginning Apologetics. And they have various volumes. I don't know exactly how many volumes that they have, but it's called Beginning Apologetics. And the author, the primary author, is Jim Burnham, or Burnham. I don't know if I'm pronouncing his last name correctly. But that's a great start, Keith, Kevin. I would highly recommend that, Beginning Apologetics with Jim Burnham. And that serves as a good introduction to apologetics on a variety of topics. So, you know, he's talking about the Catholic-Protestant conversation. He's talking about how to have a conversation with atheists. He has a volume, I think, on having a conversation with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. And so he covers a variety of topics. So that would be a good resource to go to start with for your 14-year-old daughter.
Thanks, Kevin. Again, our number here, 888-318-7884. Folks on the line, we're going to get to you again, but I got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Carlo Broussard and why we have apologetics right after this.
Got questions? Visit us today at Catholic.com.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
I firmly believe that prayer is communication with God. And if we know that God is a loving Father, why wouldn't we want to talk to God? The reality is, we've got to talk to our family, we've got to talk to our friends, and if God is real, and God is definitely real, He wants to hear about our day. He also wants to know how we're doing and what our needs are. Prayer is communication with God.
Hello and welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's Monday, man. It is Monday. I love Mondays.
I do too.
I especially love them when you're here, Carlo.
It's actually one of my favorite days of the week, to be honest with you.
Yeah, finally get because rid of the kids and go back to work.
I hope Jacqueline's not listening. Beloved wife, turn it off.
Beloved wife.
No, the idea is I really love rhythm and routine.
Yeah, yeah.
I am a man of routine, and I could just stick with that routine day in and day out. You know, I have to learn this whole leisure thing that, you know, I know intellectually, it's a part of our tradition. And, you know, St. Thomas Aquinas teaches about the good of leisure and all
that
stuff.
Oh, yeah. He was a real resting guy himself. Yeah.
I think he took a break once. These books simultaneously. Yeah. So I'm working on that. But I do enjoy Mondays. Yeah. So.
Yeah, well,
but like I said, I don't work a day in my life. I play every day, so doing apologetics.
Yeah, you're hurting the rest of us. What about a person who just says, look, Carlo, the point of Christianity is to love one another. Why don't we just love one another and not worry about all these arguments and defenses and all that stuff?
Well, my response would be, are you saying arguments are just absolutely not important whatsoever? Or are you saying love is just more important than the arguments?
Huh.
Because if you're saying love is more important than the arguments, well, then that doesn't mean the arguments are not important, right? So we could talk about the importance of the arguments, and we would agree. I would agree that, yeah, the life testimony and the witness that you give and the love that you show others, I would agree that it is in some ways, in some respects, more important than giving a reasoned argumentation. Because sometimes you can give a reasoned argumentation all you want, and if you're not loving the individual and you're being a jerk to them, then you can kiss them goodbye. They're not going to accept what you have to say, right? So the argumentation has to be contextualized within the life testimony and the witness of love. So in that sense, love is more important, but that doesn't mean the arguments are not important. Now, if you're saying arguments are not important whatsoever, my simple response would be, well, aren't you giving me an argument for why love
is? Oh, you always do that, Carlo.
That arguments are not important,
yes,
right? Because
if you argue that love is the only thing that's important, that's an argument.
That's an argument, right? Oh. So notice you're engaging in a form of apologetics. You're giving me an intellectual, I would say non-persuasive, reason for why you believe what you believe, namely love alone, no argumentation, no apologetics, right? So that would be a problem there. But I think more seriously, reason, Cy, it's important for us to understand that reason and working through and thinking through the various mysteries of faith, defending them against objections, that leads to love, man. I mean, God made us in such a way that the intellect is the gateway to the heart, to rip off of Dr. Peter Kraft, right? That's how God made us. We're rational animals, right? And the will from which love proceeds, right, is a rational appetite. That means that love naturally has been designed by God to follow the intellect and what the intellect presents to the will as good, right? So you can't love something that you don't know. You can't love something that's unreal. So if you think that church teaching X is not true and is not real, not a part of reality, right? Not revealed by God or contrary to God's revelation, then you're not going to love it. You're not going to embrace it. So what do I have to do in order to get you to embrace a teaching of the church as true, beautiful, and good, something that's going to bring you happiness and joy in your life? I have to convince the mind that it is true, that it is a part of reality, it is a part of God's revelation, and then the will follow, you see?
Mm-hmm.
So we have to appeal to the mind because that's the way God made us. So I would argue that to reject apologetics in an absolute sense and say, oh, that's just, you know, as, you know, pre-Vatican II stuff and we just need to be loving folks, I would say, yeah, we need to be loving folks, but a part of loving folks is respecting the dignity of their rational nature and of their mind and of their intellect, which is a gift given to them by God. So to reject apologetics is actually to say your rational dimension, your rationality, it's not worth appealing to. I don't care about that. And that, my dear friends, that's a violation of the very dignity of the human being, and thus, consequently, a slap in the face of God and saying, God, your creation is not good enough. I prefer to look at the human being only as a willing being, not an intellectual being. And that's a dichotomy we can't buy as Catholics.
No, indeed. Dorothy in Columbus, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. You're up next, Dorothy. Your question for Carlo Broussard.
Yes, can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. my son moved out to Colorado right after high school and got in with a religious group. And so then he left the Catholic Church. And so we've been at odds quite a bit, he and I. I'm his mother.
Okay.
And so we kind of try to stay away from the subject of religion.
Okay. Which particular problem or obstacle is he facing and challenging you with?
Okay. What he says is his church says that we are, by baptism and something else, we are all the same.
Okay.
And we'll all go to heaven, okay?
Oh, so baptism is the only thing that's needed. You don't need the other sacraments, is what you're saying.
Well, there was something else, and I can't remember what it was.
Possibly what they're saying is that all you need is baptism, and therefore you're a member of Jesus' church, and there's nothing else that matters concerning belonging to Jesus' church. In other words, like there's no hierarchy, there's no bishops that we need to be submitting to, there's no teaching authority, stuff like that. Does that sound about right?
Well, he says it's not a religion.
Ah,
it's a Christian.
Yeah. That's basically what it would seem to me. I would assume that's what they're getting at. In saying that it's not a religion, what they mean by that is that there's no sort of hierarchical nature to Jesus' church here on earth. So what you want to do, Dorothy, if you can't do this on your own, I would highly recommend you. Well, first of all, I would recommend that you go to Catholic.com yourself and read the various articles that we have on hierarchy or the Pope, right, or bishops, and read those articles that give you the biblical evidence that Jesus established his church with a hierarchical constitution. Like there are certain constituted teaching officials within his church that have higher ranks of authority over individual members of Jesus' church, and that they govern Jesus' church. They have a certain authority to govern, to sanctify the church, and to teach the church. So I would encourage you to read those articles, equip yourself, but also direct your son to Catholic.com to type in our search engine whatever question that he has, or he can just call us here at Catholic Answers and chat to one of our apologists who take calls. But here's the thing, Dorothy. You want to affirm, yes, baptism, that saves us. Peter says it himself in 1 Peter 3:21. St. Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 12, I think it's 13, that we're baptized into the mystical body of Christ. Through baptism, St. Paul says in Romans 6, 3 through 4, we die with Christ and we rise to a newness of life. In Romans 6, 7, he says, through that death of baptism, we're justified or freed from sin. And so we know, according to St. Paul and to St. Peter, baptism has spiritual effects on our souls. It saves us in that initial stage of salvation and puts us into right relationship with God. We affirm that. But here's the key, Dorothy. Jesus wills that once we enter into that relationship with him, he established a church for us to belong to have membership in. And within that church, he appointed certain leaders of that church to guide and to lead the flock of Jesus Christ here on earth, namely the church. And so a key text, for example, Dorothy, is Matthew 16, 18 through 19. He appoints Peter to be the rock of his church or the visible foundation of his church. He gives him the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That signifies a certain authority that he has within the church of Jesus on earth and gives him a unique power to bind and loose. And he does so in an exclusive way. He gives the same power to the apostles, Matthew 18, 18, telling them whatever they bind and loose on earth is bound and loosed in heaven. And in that passage of Matthew 18, Dorothy, you want to look at verses 15 through 17, where Jesus gives explicit instruction on what to do with someone who is with a sinner in the church. And Jesus says to take that sinner ultimately to the church. And he says, if he refuses to listen to the church, that is, if he doesn't accept the judgment of the church, he's an outcast. He's to be treated like a Gentile or a tax collector. That is to say, he is no longer within the membership of God's covenantal family in the new in the new covenant, right? Namely, the church. So that implies there are visible markers of membership within the church, namely obedience to the judgment of the church. And those apostles, Dorothy, actually follow Jesus' instruction in Acts chapter 15. When there's a disagreement about how a man is to be saved, some said circumcision in the old law, others said no circumcision in the old law, the grace of Jesus Christ. And so they took it up to Jerusalem. The apostles and presbyters convened to consider the matter. And what you have there is Peter standing up, giving a definitive declaration about to settle the theological controversy. And then after Peter's definitive declaration on the theology question, James takes lead of the council, proposes certain disciplinary precepts, and to exercise this judicial authority to govern the church and to guide and to keep the peace between Gentile converts and Jewish converts, and to keep the peace between the two. So, Dorothy, there in Acts chapter 15, what you find is organized religion. You find Jesus's church functioning like we see today in the Catholic Church, where leaders of Jesus' church are convening to consider both doctrinal and disciplinary matters on how to govern and teach the Church of Jesus Christ on this earth. And that is the will of Jesus. So yes, baptism. Yes, an invisible communion united to Jesus via grace. But there's also a visible dimension of Jesus' church, and that is this hierarchical constitution that I've just articulated. I know that's a lot, Dorothy, but it's all on our website at Catholic.com, which I would highly recommend that you visit and read some of the articles there on this stuff.
Would you feel all right if the radio department were to send her a free copy of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church?
Yeah, that would be a great resource. However, I think Dorothy was articulating for us that her son is sort of in this Christian group, right? So Prepare the Way is more for unbelievers and skeptics to God and Christianity. Whereas my new book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, I actually address some of the challenges to the church's belief in hierarchy and authority.
So maybe she could leave it around the house. You might pick
it
up.
Yes. And so Meeting the Protestant Challenge would be a better resource for Dorothy to share with her son.
Okay. So Marie says she will take care of that. Dorothy, thank you very, very much for that call. Our number is 888-318-7884. Next hour, Jimmy Akin's going to be here, and we'll be taking any question that you have about the Bible. You got a Bible question? Jimmy's here to answer it, and he should know. He's the guy that wrote the book. The Bible is a Catholic Book is Jimmy's latest. 888-318-7884. With Carlo, this hour we are talking about apologetics, why apologetics matters. We've also got time for a question for Carlo, but you'd have to dial right now, 888-318-7884. Carlo, what about the person who just says, look, I mean, there's some people who are just not going to listen to arguments. It doesn't matter. Like, I can make all these arguments, but they're just not going to listen.
And that is true.
Oh.
But what's your point? What's the conclusion? What's the implication? Is the implication that we should not engage in giving reasons for our faith? If that's the implication, well, then you're going directly against what St. Peter tells us we must be ready to do. Always be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks us a reason. And if they're asking the question, then we ought to try our best to give an answer, right? Now, you could counter and say, well, what if they don't ask a question? Well, then I guess we don't have to go on the offensive then, right? Well, it's not entirely true. There's a kernel of truth in there, and that is this. We do have to be careful and discerning of when the right opportunities present themselves to go on the offensive, right?
Okay.
Because our friends might not pitch the ball, and they might not be ready to play game, but to play ball, right?
Yeah.
So if they're not pitching, well, then we can't swing and hit a home run, right? So if they pitch, well, then you can swing. Right. So you can start engaging. But then the question is, well, what if they're not pitching? And when do we go on the offensive to share the truth in sort of this offensive way? Right. Rather than being on the defensive. And that comes with just practice and experience. There's no silver bullet for answering that question. You have to discern the individual circumstances to see, is this the appropriate time to do so, to share the gospel in this sort of initiating prospect. And there are ways in which you can do that, just in natural conversation, right? Getting them to tell their story about their life, or maybe they left the church. Well, why did you leave the church? Oh, because I didn't accept doctrine X. Well, why don't you believe doctrine X? Oh, well, because it's because of this. And then you begin asking those questions, and then you're naturally going to engage in a conversation and say, well, have you ever thought about this? And then you give the reason for that particular belief, for the reason why their line of reasoning is flawed in rejecting that particular belief. So those are just some practical, you know, abstract principles that you can apply in your individual circumstances.
Carlo Broussard has been our guest. His latest book is Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Belief. Carlo, thank you very, very much.
Thank you, Si.
I think we're seeing you again this week, right? We see you again?
Possibly. There's a possibility you might not. We have to...
Oh, then I'll just answer the questions myself.
What's up?
Oh, yeah, I'm just going to... Oh, it'll be a free-for-all in here. Hey, Jimmy Akin's next. Any question at all about the Bible? 888-318-7884. Right back with Jimmy.